Well, let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. I am ready to take your calls.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. On Friday, as always, phone lines are wide open. Any questions of any kind that you have, biblical, theological, spiritual, political, cultural, questions having to do with Israel, Islam, any question of any kind whatsoever that I can help you with. It's got to be an area where I can help you. 866-34-TRUTH. Yes, there's a lot of news this week with the tax reforms, the tax cuts passed by the president and Congress. It's big news. It's major news. I believe it's positive news. It could even be that this bill went through, a sign of God's favor after Donald Trump has so clearly stood with Jerusalem. That being said, I'm not a financial expert. I'm not strong in areas of economy and finance. That's why you virtually never hear me talk about that. It's not my area of strength, so you may have questions about it. There's so many others that could answer those questions better, but there are a whole lot of things where we can really be of help to you and answer your questions well. Number to call, 866-348-7884. Before I get into any of your calls, I saw something posted. Neil, I hope this brings a smile to your face. I was looking at my Twitter feed this morning and saw this posted by Neil. Dr. Michael Brown, this world is filled with bad news. Yet every time I listen to your podcast, I am encouraged because no matter the news, you counter it with the good news, scripture, love, and truth. God bless you, brother, for helping to give us hope in all circumstances. Hey, Neil, I am blessed to do that. It is from the heart. It is because of the hope I live with 24/7 in the Lord. And it's the least I can do to share that biblically based hope with others. Oh, yes, I sound the alarm. Oh, yes, I'm grieved and concerned over so much in the church and so much in the world around us. And yet, beyond all of that, I live with a burning hope because of the goodness of God, the promises of God, the fact that our God rules and reigns, the fact that Jesus is Lord seated at the right hand of the Father. That's all I need to know. That gives me hope 24/7. Now, not everyone is as positive. In response to my video on YouTube about the UN asking, is it fulfilling prophecy, and commending Nikki Haley for the strong stand she took yesterday at the United Nations, Dave J. posted this on YouTube. You are in real danger, Dr. Brown. Stop thinking U.S. is this great place. We have been killers since the beginning of this godless country. Trump is everything a Christian should not be, and he revels in it. One L in revels, by the way. Not only that, Trump and all government mock Christians with these fake praise, I guess meaning fake prayers. You are becoming one of Trump's sycophant followers. First thing, you misspelled sycophant, first thing. Second thing, I am not in danger for being on the right side of God and history when it comes to Israel. And America, with all its faults, has a lot of good qualities as well that God has also used. And then there was this. Then there was this in response to my article about the UN vote from John on Facebook. The U.S. was humiliated by that vote. Every decent country on the globe voted against the Zionist claim on Jerusalem and the American embassy. I replied, sir, your comment is allowed to stand because it does not violate our guidelines, but every word you wrote is 100% wrong. May the Lord have mercy on you and help you to understand the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. He responded with F you, Neanderthal fascist. At which point, he was blocked. All in a morning, all in a day on social media. Right back, going straight to the phones. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's do it. Time to go to the phones, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. We'll start in Ames, Iowa. Evan, welcome to the broadcast.
Actually, correction, that's Heather.
Heather, okay. How did we get Evan?
I don't know. So basically, I'm a transgender woman, and I identify also as a evangelical Christian. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. Well, I am also a conservative, and I discovered that I get a lot more hate in the LGBT from LGBT activists than the other way around. Frankly, because I'm trying to see like a common ground between the two communities. Do you think there any common ground, or am I just going up an uphill impossible battle?
Yeah, sure. So let me just make sure I properly understand. You are born biologically male, but you identify as female. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. And how far have you gone in your identification? I'm just asking for my own understanding. Have you had sex change surgery, hormones, or is it just a state of mind for you?
Right now, I am currently consulting with surgeons about the surgery, but it's been about 2 years out.
Okay, but you've been on hormones, I would take it, for some time?
Correct.
All right, and you dress as a woman?
Correct.
Right. And I'm only asking this for understanding and for the sake of my listeners and viewers as well. And also, just to be clear, just take a moment. We don't have time for you to share everything that you'd want to share, but how is it that you don't feel that this is in conflict with your faith as a conservative evangelical Christian?
I separate gender identity from sexual orientation. I think a lot of the confusion is because transgender is included with the the homosexual community, and I think that's been a huge mistake. And I know there are a lot of independent thinking transgender people, and even intersex people that want to have a separation from the gay activist.
Right. And of course, it goes both ways, in that there are those gay and lesbian activists who feel that they don't want to take on the battle of gender identity. So let's agree on a few things. We recognize there's a category called intersex, where someone has a biological or chromosomal abnormality, which may make their sexuality, even their biological sex, perhaps ambiguous. And that's one category. In your case, you are unambiguously a biological male, but you feel deeply that you are actually a female. So am I defining those things to your satisfaction?
Correct.
Okay. Now, may I also ask to whom you are attracted romantically and physically, males or females?
It was males. But I'm currently single.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not acting. Decided not to act on any impulses or feelings one way or the other, because I just felt that it'd be better until like the full transition to figure out sexuality.
But all right. So let's say this. All right. Even though this is not exactly what you're saying, let's say this. Let's say that you said, okay, I understand I can't be in a relationship now, a physical, romantic relationship with someone, so I'm living a celibate life before the Lord. It's not exactly what you're saying, but I want to say it like this, okay? And you come to me and say, can we find common ground? Well, I would look at you, and can I be totally candid?
Sure.
Okay. I'm sure you've been through enough rejection and pain, so I'm not trying to beat up on you in any way. I'm speaking with compassion. I would look at you as someone very sincere and yet confused. I would look at you as someone very sincere, hurting in a way that I can't relate to, struggling with something I've never struggled with. So no condemnation, no saying you're a weak person or something like that. But I would look at you as very confused, saying, God, in fact, did make you a man. Every bit of your DNA and hundreds and thousands of other things within you that God has made say that you are actually male, that it's either deception from the enemy or the confusion of our society or certain things in your own life experience or upbringing that have caused you to feel like you're a woman, but you're really not. And I'm not going to deny your faith in Jesus. I'm not going to say that if you were to die right now that you're damned to hell. God is your judge. God is my judge. But I would do my best to meet you where you are and to disciple you out of female identity, to affirm who God made you, and that you would recognize there's a false construct from the world, that this whole, you know, gender is different than biology, and that there are multiple genders, or we are who we perceive ourselves to be. I would go back to Scripture and say God has categories of male and female. Again, There are people who don't neatly fall in that in terms of intersex, but that's just like saying God made us to see, God made us to hear, but there's some people with defects where they can't see and hear well. So I would, my goal would be to take you where you were and to help disciple you into a place of freedom where you felt whole within your own skin, where you didn't have to take hormones to go against the biology that God put in you, or to take perfectly healthy parts of your body and to change them, you know, any more than I'd want you to cut off a leg or an arm if you were suffering from body identity integrity disorder, or what some refer to as people who are transabled. That would be my position. And I would work with you based on the condition of your heart. If I saw that you differed with me, but you were open and that you really wanted to please the Lord and honor God, and your position was, Lord, whatever you want, I want to honor you. And whatever you're saying to me, I want to be true to. Then I hopefully stay with you through thick and thin until you came to a place where you were at home in the body that God gave you. If I found that your purpose was to sow discord among others, or to try to preach LGBT activism, or that you didn't really care about what the Lord Jesus had to say because you know what you know, how you feel, then I wouldn't be able to help you. That would be my position. And I'm glad that you found more love perhaps from Christians than from LGBT activists, only because at the very least, those who claim to be followers of Jesus should be meeting you with love wherever you are.
Well, I think a lot of the LGBT community, there's too much enforced LGBT dogma on the community. Like you're mentioning the whole multiple genders, that's even controversial in the transgender community, because the idea of, like, you could be no gender and...
Right, or multiple
claiming,
genders.
Yeah. Right. And I was like, the term, that would negate the term bisexual, because bi means two.
Right.
If there's multiple genders, then no one can be bisexual.
Have you followed the story of Walt Heyer, by the way?
I'll have to look the name up, though.
Oh, okay, no. Tell you what, he was a married man with kids and tormented for years, was convinced that he was trapped in the wrong body. Ultimately had sex change surgery, and then after years realized that there were really other areas in his life where he was struggling. And when he got those fixed, and it was in relationship with the Lord, he realized that he actually was male and that that's how God had made him. So he reversed whatever he could and got off hormones and is happily married to a woman now. And in point of fact, he's got a great ministry helping people. I was just looking at a comment on YouTube. Thanks, DG, for posting that. He or she mentioned that they knew someone who struggled with this for years, and then with the help of a Christian counselor and with God working in their life, they're free and whole. I'd encourage you to visit this website. Jot it down, sexchangeregret.com. sexchangeregret.com. Go there, explore it, and then please do this one thing, all right? Go to the Lord and say, God, I just want your will. You may have done this 1,000 times before, but I just want to ask you one more time. And hey, everybody listening, watching, could you agree in prayer right now? Go to the Lord and say, God, I embrace your will, whatever it is. I just want your will. If in fact you made me a man and I'm thinking wrongly and I'm understanding things wrongly, I will embrace being a man and follow you as a male. I just need your help. Help me to be whole from the inside out. Please do that. Go to sexchangeregret.com. And if you don't mind, in a month or so, just send a note to our website, to AskDrBrown.org. Let us know how you're doing. Will you do that? We're praying for you. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I sent out this note right before the show started. Yeah. For those who want to follow the truth and avoid controversy, think again. I tweeted this out. In a fallen world full of lies, there's nothing more controversial than the truth. Speak it and live it boldly, regardless of cost or consequences. Hey, I hope the caller I just spoke with, I hope you're still listening. Thank you for calling. I really appreciate it, and thank you for listening. And you have a lot of people praying for you that never knew your name, never knew you before. They're praying for you, all right? And we do want to hear from you. So that website, sexchangeregret.com, I really encourage you to go there with an open heart. God's going to help you. You throw yourself on him and your weakness. You say, you don't understand. You don't understand, Dr. Brown. I can't. That's a good place to start. Throw yourself on God and your weakness. God, I can't. I don't know what to do. I don't know any other way. He will help you if you truly look to him. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Kim in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is coming from Hebrews 12, chapter 2, which says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
My question is, does he finish that work here on earth, or does he, or is this a process that goes through all of eternity?
Well, that is a wonderful question. And in context, it's talking about our life in this world, right? He's the one who starts the work. He brings it to completion. My deep hope is not in Mike Brown's faithfulness, but in the Lord's faithfulness. And for example, Philippians 1, Paul writes, he who began the good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1 gives a similar sentiment that the Lord who started this work will bring it to completion with the return of Jesus. So in a sense, sir, we can say that it is the finished work he does in this world. In other words, while we need the help, while we're still in the body, while there's still temptation and a devil around us, so he is the one who authors our faith and brings it to completion. That being said, it's certainly not exhausted in the world to come. You know what I mean? That forever and ever and ever we'll be learning more about God, and I imagine in different ways we'll be growing. It's not that there's going to be sin or immaturity, but I think we'll be growing forever and ever and ever in the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord, in our exploration of who he is. And in that sense, Jesus is always the one perfecting and completing what he started. But in context, in light of other New Testament writings, I believe the focus is in this world, starting it, bringing it to completion when Jesus returns.
Okay. Well, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome. 866-348-7884. Let's go over to George in Duncan, South Carolina. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I've been listening to you for the last 2 years and just really enjoyed your show and appreciate all that you're doing out there. It's my first time having the opportunity to call in.
Great.
I wanted to ask you about John chapter 7, verse 8, where Jesus is talking to his brothers about the feast, and he tells them he's not going up, but then in verse 10, he does go up in private. I just wonder if you could just explain what's going on.
Yeah, so some claim that he was absolutely being deceitful. So let's just read it in context. So after this, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee. He stayed out of Judea because the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. By the way, in some of the texts in John, you'll normally see it translated, the Jews wanted to kill him. It's really speaking of Judean leaders, and most of these contexts are Jewish leaders. Sometimes it's Jews generically, but the word Jew can mean Judean. It can mean Jewish people more broadly. So Jewish leaders is a good way to translate it, because the common people thought he was a prophet, widely received. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, so Yeshua's brothers advised him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples may see your miracles that you're performing, for no one who seeks to make a reputation for himself does anything in secret. If you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his own brothers believed in him. So Jesus replied, "My time has not yet arrived, but you are ready at any opportunity. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I am testifying about it that its deeds are evil. You go up to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to the feast, this feast, because my time has not yet fully arrived." When he said this, he remained in Galilee, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then Jesus also went up, but not openly, but in secret. So, number one, was he being deceitful? The first thing in terms of his reply is he was as forthright as he could be. He was not doing what the brothers wanted him to do. You know, the brothers had this expectation that you can, if you think you're this, you know, great miracle worker, Messiah, prophet, you know, famous figure, go and show yourself, you know, get all the PR you can. Well, it wasn't his time, and he was not out for PR. And in certain ways, he needed to be more hidden until that time came for him to be fully revealed and then crucified. So first and foremost, he is 100% being honest and telling them, no, I'm not out to do things the way you want them done. That's not my MO. That's not my purpose here. That's not what I'm doing. That's number one. Number two, he did have a plan to go up, but just not at that time. And if he told them, "Well, I'm going later," or "I'm going secretly," obviously they could have tried to make trouble for him. So as long as I understand him saying, "I'm not going up in the way that you want me to. I'm not going up to make a public display in the middle of the feast. It's not my time, so I'm not going. You go." And then secretly he goes, yeah, that's consistent with me. That's consistent in terms of, you know, here, look at it like this. Let's say you are a player on a team. Let's say you're a player on the NFL, and it's a big game, all right? And you're in rehab, but everyone say, come on, you should be there. You should be out on the sidelines. You say, no, I'm not going to the game. If I go to the game, it's going to be a distraction. No, you should be it. No, I can't be there. It's going to be a distraction. And plus, the coaches have told me, rehab people, you don't want to get in public around people. You may get jostled, so I'm not going. You go. And then after everybody goes, secretly, you have someone drive you, and you watch in the back of the stadium from a secret monitor. I don't feel like you've lied or deceived by saying, "I'm not going to the game." So that's my take on it. And again, the other thing to remember is that the Gospels are not going to intentionally present Jesus as being a liar or a deceiver or a sinner. These are written by his disciples who love him and honor him and are presenting him truthfully for who he was, the way, the truth, and the life. So that's how I understand it, forthrightly. They wanted him to go to the feast a certain way, do a certain thing. He said, "No, I'm not going. It's not me. It's not my time. It's not my style." And then secretly, he goes a little bit later and out of the crowd so that it is going for different purposes and a different reality. Again, that's my best way of understanding it, to be true to the text and not to try to read in anything more. Hey, got a break, but sir, thanks for being a regular listener. Thanks for calling in for the first time. We'll be right back with the rest of your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. It is December 22nd. It is the day before our second daughter, our younger daughter, her birthday. I wrongly posted birthday greetings today. Why? Well, we spent some time with the family last night, the day before her birthday. It was originally supposed to be tonight. We were going to do it. I had it in my mind as the day before her birthday. I woke up thinking, oh, I don't want to forget birthday greetings, and posted them on Facebook. And my faithful bride, Nancy, said, what's today's date? I said, the 22nd. Ooh, a day early. But happy birthday a day early. All right. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. My profound joy, really from the heart, to be here with you. Take your calls, answer your questions. And with that, we go straight to the phones. Let's go to Monty in Pryor, Oklahoma. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. I had a question regarding Revelation chapter 1, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
I had listened to your debates with Don Preston recently.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was very impressive. I liked hearing both of your sides to it. I'm kind of leaning towards like a partial preterist post-millennial view, but I don't like the fact that kind of does away with the Jewish people. I have a big heart for the Jewish people and stuff, so I don't like that aspect of it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I want to know what you thought about the first verse of Revelation where it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place.
Yeah, so I have no question. And just for bearing for folks, Dr. Don Preston is a preterist, a full preterist scholar. He is very learned in his field. There are some preterists, partial preterists, who consider his views too far gone, even heretical, and that, for example, he denies there's a future resurrection of the believers, a future resurrection of the dead, etc. Or, you know, that we're, some would argue we're already in the days of the new heavens and the new earth. But I respect him as a scholar in what he holds to. So we did a couple of debates on Romans 11, Israel shall be saved, the fullness of the Gentiles. So first, everything I believe can be held with a historic view of the book of Revelation. In other words, if the book of Revelation was written to the early church and primarily to the early church alone, and it's no problem. It's apocalyptic literature. There's no question whatsoever that we are not living in a new heaven and a new earth now. There's no question whatsoever that we are living in a day when there's no more pain or tears or death, okay? There's no question that we are not living in a day in which Satan has been utterly and completely vanquished and sin is not exploding all over the world. So that much is clear. So I have no problem because of the nature of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters very specifically apply to the early church. And there's much wherever we date it. Even if someone dated it before the destruction of Jerusalem, which I don't, but even if they did, in the year 70, that's totally secondary to me. Everything I believe in terms of God's purposes works just the same in a premillennial reading of the text, because Revelation is apocalyptic literature filled with symbolism. Now, here's the thing. Everything else in Revelation, the whole book still has to have relevance to the whole body. Otherwise, why is it there? And there are certainly things that only apply uniquely to the end of the world. But what is unmistakable in Scripture is that God will restore the kingdom to a physical Israel on this earth. It's unmistakable. From the question of the disciples in Acts 1:6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, which Jesus has not rebuked, just it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father set by his authority. No, it's not going to do it. It's just not for you to know. You focus on preaching the gospel. To the promises of Jesus in Matthew 19, when he speaks of the regeneration of all things, when the disciples will be reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, to Acts 3, where Peter says that the time spoken of by the prophets must be fulfilled, all things must be fulfilled, and that's when Jesus returns. So at that point, the words of the prophets are fulfilled, and that's when we have the millennial rule of the Lord. So I have no problem with wherever someone dates the book of Revelation, it's ultimately not going to affect my final understanding of all of the other verses. Stay right there. I want to take one more moment. We'll be right back.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Hey, Monty, I just wanted to take one more moment. I'm hoping in the years ahead that I'll be able to write a major book on refuting preterism and then why I see some of the real dangers with it, full preterism in particular. And again, for those listening not familiar with this, preterist just means past. So a preterist, a full preterist, believes that all the promises about the second coming, the return of Jesus, they have all already come to pass. They are past. This is a preterist view of things. A partial preterist would see many of the prophecies coming to pass with the destruction of Jerusalem, but others still future. I see that position as less dangerous. But can I ask you one question, Monty?
Sure.
When Paul wrote to Timothy and talked about all those who longed for the appearing of Jesus, do you think he was talking about all those who longed for the destruction of Jerusalem?
No. That's why I have a problem with. That's why I'm kind of hesitant with the view.
Got it. So here I think is the better thing. A preterist would say, look at all the verses where Jesus says, I'm coming soon, and I'm coming quickly. You know, look at all those verses. Now, on the one hand, the fact that it was 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus before the destruction of Jerusalem, many would think, well, that's not quickly, because most of the apostles were dead already at that point, and Jerusalem still hadn't been restored. But nowhere is there any hint whatsoever in the New Testament that what we're looking forward to, Paul speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. Remember, the last trump is the last one, right? When we're going to be glorified, when the dead in Messiah will be raised and will be changed into incorruptible bodies. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the same thing, the trumpet blast, right? And Revelation 11 speaks of the seventh trumpet, which is the last of seven. That's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and Messiah. So it's when he returns that that happens. Demonstrably, under every possible way of looking at this, we have not yet been physically glorified. We have not entered into incorruptible bodies. We are not like Jesus in that respect in glorified bodies. All those promises haven't come to pass. Everything we were told to look forward to hasn't come to pass. So possibly you could say some verses, you know, talking about the Lord coming quickly meant coming quickly in judgment, possibly, but that in no way whatsoever takes away, and I don't even accept that, but even if I did on some of those verses, okay, that has nothing to do with all the promises about his appearing, his glorious appearing, and what we're looking forward to. And 2 Peter 3 right. saying at that point, you know, that there's going to be a transformation of the heavens and the earth and, you know, the elements melting with fire, and none of that's happened. And to me, to try to understand a few verses here that say coming quickly, et cetera, and then people debate exactly what quickly means, or is this always the judge is always at the door, could come at any moment. Is that what it means? To take that, you stacked it up on one side, you know, let's say it's an inch high. Now you got about 100 feet high of all the other things that the Bible says are going to happen with the second coming at the end of the age. Like, I'm not going to throw those out for that inch right. of verses. And that's one of my big, big, big issues. And again, when you have a whole Bible before you get to Jesus with the Hebrew Scriptures, absolutely clearly affirming God's plans and purposes for Israel and guaranteeing that they will happen and all nations will one day come streaming to Jerusalem to learn from the God of Israel. And then Paul reaffirming the calling on Israel unequivocally in Romans, the 11th chapter, I'm not going to let anything threaten that. And then the other verses, we'll do our best to understand them fairly and rightly. So I just wanted to throw that extra thing in and encourage you to be extremely cautious in stepping in this direction, all right?
Awesome. I appreciate your help and your insight from that.
You bet. Thank you, sir. God bless you, Monty. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to our friend Scott in Winston-Salem. How you doing today?
My life is running pretty good this all Christmas. Right. I got a quick question. I got a brother that's married to a divorced woman.
Uh-huh.
And if I could bear a minute, the verse that I worry about is Luke 16, verse 18, where it says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Does that mean they're spiritually dead if they marry a second time? Or?
Yeah, so there are some who would give you an unequivocal answer and say, absolutely, they're in sin, they're in adultery, they need to repent. I cannot give you that answer as unequivocally. Number one, we would all agree if the woman was divorced and her first husband, her original husband, died, then everyone would agree she's free to remarry, okay? Doesn't matter whether the divorce was valid or not. He's dead, it's over. Now she's free to remarry. So assuming that's not the case, assuming this woman was divorced and her first husband is still living, I would say for sure if the divorce was a sinful divorce, meaning there was no possible biblical justification for it. Let's just say, all right, hopefully this is not the case, but let's say this woman, we'll call her Sally. Let's call your brother Bill. Sally was married to John. Sally fell in love with Bill. Sally divorced John to marry Bill. They're living in adultery. Doesn't matter if they have a marriage, something that says they're married, they're living in adultery. That's an adulterous relationship. Let's say Sally's married to John. She loves the Lord. He turns away from God. He rejects her as wife. He moves in with another woman, lives in adultery with her, divorces her, and then goes on, starts a new family. Some would say it doesn't matter as long as he is alive. That first husband is alive. John's still alive. Sally cannot remarry. I understand Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 saying that there can be a divorce because of sexual immorality, here adultery, and 1 Corinthians 7 saying if the unbeliever departs that the believer is not bound. I understand that to mean that she could remarry, in which case the marriage could be valid and could be blessed in God's sight. Now, there's division in the church. Some would say that's against the church view through almost all of history. Others would say you go back to the first century Jewish context, this would be in keeping with it. So I'd encourage you to really pray. Look at Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 as well and ask the Lord for wisdom and insight and pray for them that whatever God's will and best is, that they will embrace it. And that's where we just have to leave it. I don't know more about the situation than that. It's not appropriate for me to go into further details about, especially another couple we're not even speaking with. But read those other passages, Matthew 5, Matthew 19. Some say, well, they can't contradict Luke 16. Others say, well, you have to put them all together. Work that through. Pray about it. And then pray for them. God, your best, your best for them. May they walk in full obedience to you. That's how I would handle it. But thank you for the call and the concern. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to John in Denver, Colorado. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
So I have a question about the Hebrew word Ha Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm a seminary student in Messianic Jewish Studies at the King's University.
Great.
So if I understand Hebrew correctly, a proper noun doesn't need a definite article to be definite. So why does the word Elohim in some verses, Genesis 5:22 would be a good example, take the definite article Ha, but is still translated as God instead of the God or the angels or the renowned men or whatever?
Yeah. So first thing, if you have a name, a personal name, right? So Scripture is not going to say the Justin or the Michael. Now, Greek can do that, but Hebrew won't, okay? You know, Greek, okay. You can have the in front of someone's name, the Michael or just Michael. But Hebrew, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say HaMichael. You just say Michael. However, when it comes to a noun, in which case Elohim can either mean God with a capital G, or it can mean gods with a small g, it can go either way. Ha Elohim, the God, or Elohim, God with a capital G. Either is perfectly acceptable and grammatically correct. Again, because it is simply a noun, it is not a name. So you're not saying the name God, you are saying this being who is God. So Yahweh, which is the covenantal name of the Lord, most likely pronounced Yahweh, you never have Ha in front of that. Ha being the, for those that don't know Hebrew. So you never have Ha Yahweh, never, because that would be a mistake because it is a proper name. But Elohim just being a noun, you can either say Elohim speaking of God with a capital G, or Ha Elohim, the God speaking of God with a capital G, and it comes out the same. Meaning is the same either way. But if you wanted to say the Lord, He is God, for emphasis, you could say He is the God, you know, to make that absolutely clear. So not before a name, but when it comes to a noun, you could have the proper, you could have the definite article or not. Either way, the overall meaning is the same. If you just said Ha Elohim, though, that makes it even more clear you're speaking about the one true God, unless the context is idols, and you say the gods of the nations are not gods at all, you could say Ha Elohim, meaning the gods, plural, of the nations are not gods at all. All right, hope that's helpful. Otherwise, talk to David Rudolph at the King's University for more help.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, let me just remind all of you that we have thousands of hours of free resources for you at the AskDrBrown.org Digital Library, askdrbrown.org Digital Library. Thousands. I'm talking about articles. I'm talking about videos. I'm talking about our radio archives, sermons, tons and tons and tons of stuff on the website available for you. Debates. Yeah, we've got lots of things you can purchase, our books and DVDs and teaching series. We've also got thousands of hours of free material. Thank you. A shout-out, year-end thank you to all of our torchbearers, all of our monthly supporters. Thank you for helping to make this possible. I just saw Lila Rose tweeted this out, and I retweeted it, 41 minutes ago. Breaking news, Ohio Governor John Kasich signs bill banning abortions on babies with Down syndrome. Whoa, this is major. This is major. Watch the controversy that swirls around that. Well done, Governor Kasich. Wow. 866-34-TRUTH. You say, so you're gonna make a mother give birth to a child with Down syndrome? First thing, despite the challenges that come with that, from what I've learned speaking to other parents whose kids have Down syndrome, overwhelmingly, families are very positive, saying that the child with Down syndrome has added much to the family. And generally speaking, the children, to the extent they can convey whether they're happy to be here, they're happy to be here. Not only so, all kinds, there's plenty of kids with all kinds of issues and problems. Are we going to kill them once they come out because they don't line up to our standards? And by the way, there are people that will gladly adopt a baby with Down syndrome. Gladly. Yeah. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lakeland, Florida. Barbara, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
My question has to do with the upcoming Third Jewish Temple in Jerusalem, especially with Jerusalem being so much in the news today.
Mm-hmm.
Most people think it's on the Temple Mount. I want to know what your thoughts are. I've been reading some very interesting things about perhaps it's not on the Temple Mount, but some other location close by on something called the threshing floor.
Yeah, so there is speculation. There are some who claim that the temple, that there will be a third temple built, but it will not be built right next to the Dome of the Rock. Now, in fact, you'd have to move the Dome of the Rock to build it. And in the natural, that's an unthinkable thing. I mean, you're talking about an absolute world war. If something like that would happen, and Israel would never dream of doing that and triggering a war like that. Joel Richardson has a theory that this is why there'll be an Islamic Antichrist, one of the reasons that he'll be able to barter this, and that's why Israel will follow him also, because he'll be able to barter and so that Israel can have the Dome of the Rock area and tear it down and build a third temple. But bottom line, Barbara, I'm not at all persuaded by the arguments that the temple should be built somewhere else. So for those that believe there will be a temple built, I'm not at all convinced by the arguments that it should be somewhere else. Everything I know historically, archaeologically, tells us we know where the temple was, and it is in the current area known as the Temple Mount, and that's where it would be rebuilt, were it to be rebuilt before Jesus returns, and there reasons to think that will happen. So I'm not at all convinced. The best scholarship I know, the best archaeology, the best history, best that I know, says that we rightly understand the current location. So by all means, keep studying that. I just would not put a whole lot of stock into it. It's not that there's a conspiracy against it. It'd be very easy to find another place. It's just that the best scholarship is against it. All right, thank you for asking. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Fort Worth, Texas. Maggie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Margie.
Margie, you know,
yes.
just so everybody knows, if you're watching, I have monitors here. That they have we have other monitors in the as we're doing videotape and audio at the same time. But I'm nearsighted, and the monitors are a certain distance that I can read everything. I can see the comments, but it's the slightest drop, blurry. No, but it's just when I looked, it's clearly Margie as I look again. But yeah. Anyway, so you ever see me squinting, that's what I'm looking at. Okay, Margie in Fort Worth, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
I just praise God for your program. I listen to it every day.
Thank you. Thank you.
I just wanted to make a comment about the marriage and remarriage.
Yes.
And I was married at 16. I married a Pentecostal preacher's son, and his grandparents kind of arranged, thought that I would, because I was a good Christian girl and we were good Christians, they thought they would settle him down. Mm. So I married him, and we were married for 6.5 years, and we had 3 little girls.
Mm-hmm.
And after the we had the 3 little girls, he had a vasectomy to keep from having any more children because he didn't want any more girls. Anyway, so he started hanging out in the bars, and he was working for my dad, who was a painter, and he started hanging out in the bars and stuff, and he started running around on me, and I didn't even know he was doing it,
because
I was a mother, and stayed home with my 3 babies, and I went to church all the time, but he had promised to go, and then he wouldn't go, but anyway.
Yeah, but by the way, I don't want to rush, because I know this is your story,
well,
which is important, but we're real short on time. I want to make sure we hear what you're saying, so please go ahead.
Well, anyway, he started running around on me, and I found out about it, and I asked him, when I caught him with that woman, I asked him, you know, I said, you know, the Lord told me, he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, going to pray about it. So I prayed all night long. The Lord just kept me on my knees all night long, asking God what to do, and he just gave him one more chance.
Mm-hmm.
So the next morning when he came, I told him, you know, if he would straighten up and make a home for me and the kids, I would forgive him, and we'd make a home for our children. Well, I stayed on for 3 months, and he didn't come home half the time. He comes home twice a week. And I just kept on praying for him, and but I was sleeping back with my children.
Tell you what, we've only got a minute before the show is out, and folks won't know what you're saying. So,
okay,
it's the end of the story.
He came home real drunk, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I asked him. I said, "If you don't want me and the children anymore, just tell me, and I will take the children and let you have your freedom."
Yeah.
And he used a curse word, and he says, "You wasn't so dumb, you'd take a hint." So I felt, as I stood there, I just almost felt like the Lord just cut him away from the heart.
Yeah.
I just felt.
So did you end up getting a divorce?
I did, and he married that woman, and I was divorced for 3 years, and I met my wonderful husband.
And how long have you been married? How long have you been married now?
We were married for 40 years, and he passed away
25
years ago now.
All right, so friends, I just got to jump in. Margie, I'm so sorry I had to interrupt, but I needed to. What Margie's saying is, in her view and her understanding, her walk with God, that there was a valid reason for divorce, and that God blessed the remarriage for 40 years, and she wanted you to hear that. Thank you for calling in. Hey, friends, take a moment. Go here to this website, gofundme.com/AskDrBrownStudio. There's a 2-minute video there. Watch it when you can. gofundme.com/AskDrBrownStudio. Have a blessed Christmas.